Let me pray as we come to look at Proverbs tonight. Almighty God, thank you that you're a God who hasn't left us guessing about what you're like or about how to live a life in wisdom with you, but rather you've spoken and you've given us Jesus as well and your Spirit to help us. So Father, please help us as we look at your word tonight from Proverbs, and help us to consider how we use our words that we might grow to be more like Jesus, and we ask it in his name. Amen. Well, sticks and stones may break your bones, but words will never, my bones, sorry, not yours. Sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt me. We all know that, don't we? Our mums or dads taught us that probably when we were about this high, possibly to deal with the bully at school or something like that. Just tell them this little saying and that'll shut them up. Only the problem is that, of course, as we grow older and reflect on it, we realise that little saying is total rubbish, right? Total rubbish. Thanks, Beryl. It is rubbish. Sticks and stones do break our bones, and words don't break our bones, but gosh, they can do some serious damage. They can cause greater wounds than that. They can take a lot longer to heal than a broken bone, the damage done from a bad word. Through January, we're looking at the book of Proverbs, and we're not taking a chapter by chapter kind of approach through it. Rather, we're going to pick up some key themes that emerge from the book of Proverbs. So last week, Trev spoke about work, and this week I'm speaking about words. But before we go into words a bit more deeply, let us get up to speed with the book of Proverbs itself. So a little recap and context for Proverbs. This book was compiled mostly by King Solomon, King David's son. It's a wisdom book. It's given to us to help us to navigate this broken world, this broken life that we live, with wisdom, to navigate it wisely. But it's more than just a wisdom book with good tips and hot advice. It's a theology book as well. It's a book that is training us to see life with a right lens, to judge our circumstances with a right lens, and to know the framework on which our whole life is built. And so it lands on this solid framework at the very beginning. The framework for life, the beginning of wisdom, is one thing, says King Solomon. It's the fear of the Lord. In verse 7 of chapter 1, he says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom." In chapter 9, verse 10, which is kind of the end of this summary opening section of Proverbs, it says, "Fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and knowledge of the Holy One is understanding." That is, Proverbs wants to teach us how to live life well under the lordship of God our Maker. To fear the Lord, Trev talked about this last week, to fear the Lord is to not be terrified of him. He's our Heavenly Father. We don't need to be fearful of him like that. Rather, to fear the Lord is to rightly recognize him for who he is, that he is God and I am not. And so find my right relationship and my right place in the world under that truth. He is Lord. I am not. This world and everything in it, including myself, belongs to him. That my life is lived out in full view of him. He doesn't miss a thing. We can't pull the wool over his eyes, and we can't sneak around or shirk his authority. No, the foundation, the starting point for a truly wisely lived life is a right fear or respect of the Lord, the one who made us, the one who sustains us, the one to whom one day we will have to give an account for the life and the choices that we've made. So starting with this sort of sound theological lens through which to view everything else, Proverbs then makes all sorts of observations and accountings, all sorts of hot tips for a life lived well. I don't know if you had any chuckles as we were reading through that chapter 12. You probably should if you go back and check it again. Solomon doesn't withhold his punches, you know, he just tells it pretty bluntly like it is. And sometimes it's a bit humorous, I've got to say. You're stupid. Those sorts of things. We're supposed to have a little giggle, I think, under our breath. But we also must remember Proverbs is not full of promises. It's not like you can just take this one, oh, the righteous always flourish. Well, that's actually not true in real life, is it? But in this circumstances, it's better to be at making righteous, good, godly decisions. So we can't take it as promises, but we take them as maxims, which help us to choose and learn how to live a wise and godly life. We know that it takes a bit of discernment because sometimes Proverbs states two things in polar opposite to each other right next door. Let me give you an example about speech, the words that we're tackling today, from chapter 26. In verse 4, it says this, "Don't answer a fool according to his folly, or you yourself will be just like them." In verse 25, verse 5, it says this, "Answer a fool according to his folly, or he will be wise in his own eyes." Can you see that you just can't do both of those things at the same time, right? They're contradictory to one another. And so Proverbs is inviting us to enter in. Enter in and reflect on your current circumstances and the things that are going on for you in this moment and the things that are going on in this situation. And then apply with wisdom, apply with God's direction and guidance, the best way forward of these two counterviews, for example. Proverbs works a bit like this just normally anyway. We actually have modern day examples of exactly that same thing. Let me give you an idea. Many hands make light work versus too many cooks spoil the broth, right? Saying polar opposite things, but inviting us to sort of say, well, which one's applicable for my moment right now? And Proverbs does the same thing. They're not cookie cutter truths to be applied, but they are to be applied with discernment. And again, this is where fear of the Lord is so crucial. Because it's not just having this knowledge, it's actually having this knowledge under God, recognizing God's hand in this, recognizing God is over this, God is seeing this. This moment is lived before him, and I'll have to give an account for this moment to him. All of that helps us to then make the best and wisest decision going forward in this situation. All right, so the place to begin is fear of the Lord, respect, awe, and the reality of him being God and us being not. And then we get into the book of Proverbs itself and having a think about what does it have to say to us about how we use our words. Well, actually, much. It says a lot about words and speech and holding your tongue versus speaking too quickly and all of these sorts of things. If you've taken up Trev's challenge from last week to read a chapter of Proverbs once a day through January, 31 days in January, 31 chapters of Proverbs, so it's not too late to catch up, we're only up to day 8. I encourage you to do that, but if you've been doing it, you will have noticed already there's a lot in Proverbs about our speech. Here's a couple of examples. Chapter 5, verse 24. Keep your mouth from perversity. Keep corrupt talk from your lips. Or 6, verse 17 and following, the Lord lists some things that he hates, and included in it is a lying tongue, a false witness, and a person who stirs up trouble. The chapter that you will have read today, chapter 8, wisdom speaks what is true, trustworthy, and right, and offers instruction that is more precious than rubies. Does anyone own any rubies? I don't, personally. But your words can be more precious than that precious stone. You'll keep seeing as you keep reading on that our speech and how we use our words is a key theme in Proverbs. But today, as we focus on it, I want us to see this one key truth emerging. And here it is. Our words are powerful. Our words are powerful. It's a simple truth. It shouldn't surprise us, actually. We are people made in the image of the God who spoke the universe into being. We are people made in the image, and we know that the Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. This God is a powerful God, and he showed his power in his words. Now, we are not God. We can't create things out of nothing with our words. But it shouldn't surprise us, being made in his image, that our words do have immense power. Power to bring life or to destroy lives. Power to inflict injury or to bring healing. Power to build up a community or to create chaos within that community. Power to persuade somebody or power to turn them away forever. Proverbs is full of examples of words as weapons. There were some in our chapter today. Words that are like swords that pierce the body, or like a club or sharp arrow that strikes someone down. The fruit of these words is bloodshed and ruin. But also, Proverbs tells us that words can bring life. Words used well can give joy. They can lift the anxieties of the anxious. And they're as sweet as honeycomb in our mouths. And this is my favourite one of all. Wise words are as refreshing as a kiss on the lips. Oh, isn't that lovely? I wondered if the person snuck up and kissed him at some point and he went, whew, that's what a good word's like. Anyway, I'll leave you to ponder that. Consider these examples of the power of our words from our passage today, chapter 12. They'll come up on the screen. Verse 6. The words of the wicked lie in wait for blood, but the speech of the upright rescues them. See, our speech has power to bring destruction and violence or to bring rescue and safety. Verse 18, the words of the reckless pierce like swords, but the tongue of the wise brings healing. Our words inflict injury or they bring life. Powerful. Verse 25, anxiety weighs down the heart, but a kind word cheers it up. Our words have the power to add to a person's burdens or to ease their troubles. Powerful. And they're not only powerful for the person that we're speaking to, they can be powerful for us, the speaker. They can trap us and burden us if we use bad words. Here's verse 13. Evildoers are trapped by their sinful talk, and so innocent escape trouble. Our own words can actually lead us to be burdened as well, or they can lead us to escape trouble. Friends, words are powerful. They can bring people together or tear people apart. Chapter 16, verse 28 says, a perverse person stirs up conflict and a gossip separates close friends. I'm not gossiping, I'm just telling you something that I heard. Or, I think you're on the prayer train, did you hear about? Careful. Our words are powerful. Used rashly, they can ruin us. Used wisely, they can preserve our lives. In 13, verse 3. Our words are powerful. Verse 15, 1, a gentle answer turns away wrath, but a harsh answer stirs up anger. They can diffuse a tense situation, or they can make it ever so much worse. Our words are powerful. And sometimes we are called to say difficult things and even insist on unpopular truths. But used wisely, with patience and compassion and gentleness, our words can see people won over to a different point of view. Or they can see it turning them off that point of view forever. Chapter 25, verse 15, through patience a ruler can be persuaded, and a gentle tongue can break a bone. Words spoken with wisdom, with patience, with gentleness, with prayerfulness, they can bring about needed change and repentance. And even though they might be hard things to say, they can bring life to the person who's hearing them. Proverbs is clear, though, at other times there's no need for words. And words are actually bad in some situations. Sometimes the best thing that we can do is say nothing, to choose silence, to perhaps wait for a more appropriate time, perhaps to wait to ensure first that we've heard rightly what the other person is saying. Perhaps to wait until we've got sufficient trust in the relationship to say this thing that we think might be going on. Or perhaps actually sometimes we just need to stay silent so we don't throw our pearls, the pearls of the gospel, before swine. Jesus taught us that in Matthew 7 in his own little proverb. Maybe we choose to hold our tongues as an intentional act of forgiveness and graciousness. Chapter 17, verse 9 of Proverbs, whoever would foster love covers over an offence, but whoever repeats the matter separates close friends. I don't know if you've seen Prince Harry's interviews or the little snippets of the interviews about his new book and stuff. Harry's not the first person to do this, but gosh, what a difference it might have made and might make in that relationship with his family if he knew that one. To foster over love and overlook an offence rather than to repeat the matter around the world and separate his family further. Friends, our words are that powerful. They are so powerful, and God wants us to know it because he wants us to use our words carefully. So here's, as I finish up, I've got three sort of application hot tips for us as we go forward about how we might try and use our words carefully. Here's the first one. I want us to be un-Australian. I want us to be liberal with our encouragement. I say that because in Australia, I think we have fallen into this very Australianism of tall poppy syndrome, and we cut that person down. And we pride ourselves on how good we are at sarcasm. We don't say a nice thing to somebody, we say it in a sarcastic way because we don't want them to just get a compliment. They might get a big head, right? Is that ringing a bell? We do this in Australia, right? So as God's people, I want to say to you, be un-Australian. Be liberal with your encouragement. Don't hold off on your praise or your encouragements for somebody else. Don't just think it, say it to them. Tell them that you are really grateful and thankful for that. Tell them that you love them. We sang a song this morning at Kids Church. You can tell the Lord that you love him. Tell him and tell others as well. Let's be liberal with our encouragement. It was our Mark Twain that said, I can live a good 2 months on a good compliment. Many of us are like that. We need words of affirmation. So let's be God's people and let's give it. When we mean it, let's say it and be liberal with our encouragement, because words are powerful for good. They can bring life and encouragement and healing. The second point is, when you do have a hard thing that needs saying or you think it needs saying, I've got a prayerful little checklist I want you to pray through first. Here it is. Is what I want to say true? Is what I want to say loving? And is what I want to say necessary? Is it true? Let me unpack that first. Maybe it is actually not true. This idea we say, this person has a problem with such and such. They always X, Y, Z. Well, actually, maybe that's not true. Maybe that's something that's triggering in you, and maybe this person hasn't done that on a regular basis. It's just something that gets to you, and so it isn't true to have to pull them up on it, and you actually need to go away and do some work in that space, right? So if it isn't true, don't say it. Number two, is it loving? And particularly this means, is it loving to the person I'm speaking to? Really, we're called, aren't we, to love our neighbour and to love our God. That's what God calls us to. That's what Jesus said was the most important commandment. So we need to ask ourselves, am I saying this? Is this bothering me for my own sake? Is it my own preference? Or actually, is it something that is significant and causing damage and taking life from this person that I do need to say something? Maybe I do need to say something, and it would be loving to speak, but actually in this moment I am so worked up about it that it would be unloving whatever comes out of my mouth. Is it loving? If the answer is no, then shut up. And here's the last one of the three, which was a real clincher for me when I first heard it. I've pinched this from somebody and I can't remember who. Is it necessary? Is it necessary? How often do we make a core issue out of something that isn't a core issue? How often do I want it my way right now, all the time? I'm seeing some nods at the back, but I won't say who they are. Do I have the relational credit, the trust necessary actually with this person to be able to go to these places yet? Am I actually just being self-righteous and impatient by forcing this now? Friends, our words are so powerful. So when you have something hard to say, prayerfully check, is it true? Is it loving? And is it necessary? And if there's a no to any of those, then don't say it. Now, I said at the morning services, I'll say it here again tonight, if my family happened to be here a couple of weekends ago, they're not here this weekend, if they happened to be here, they would be chuckling that I'm the one up here talking about this, right? Because this is an issue for me. I stumble over my tongue and I fall into holes with my tongue all the time. You'd say, oh no, she wouldn't do that. Ask my mum. Ask my brother and sister. I still stumble all too regularly. I think quickly and I'm all too quick to speak. So friends, if that's you as well, if you too are on this journey of learning and asking God to help you to be more godly in your speech, then I also want to remind you of the final application point. That when we do fail, when we do stumble, don't forget the power of those other words. The sincere apology. I'm sorry. I should not have said that. It was wrong of me. To God and to the person that we have probably hurt. Now, just a little footnote about this. A sincere apology does not start, I'm sorry, but you. No, a sincere apology just says, I should not have done that. And I'm sorry if it hurt you. Please forgive me. And friends, at least as far as it goes with God when we say that, when we've stumbled, please know with confidence that He does. So folks, please remember, our words are so powerful. God's made it that way. So let's continually keep asking Him for His help as we grow to be people who more reflect the Word made flesh, the God of grace, as we live our daily lives as well. Amen.